Well, good morning, everyone. And I hope everyone's enjoying their 4th of July weekend, all you Yankee Doodle Dandies. And, I'm thankful for the freedom that we have in this nation to worship God. And it's an amazing thing because I was considering the teaching this morning and how it really relates to many things that are happening in our nation. We know that our founding fathers gave us a Constitution and a Bill of Rights by which we were to stand in order to keep the kind of freedom that they intended. And, of course, man has manipulated and played with that Constitution and Bill of Rights, and we see some of our freedoms being taken away. But we're going to find in our study of Scripture this morning that that's the same kind of thing that man does to the Word of God. Because the freedom we have, the true freedom we have, is in Christ. Those whom Christ has set free, they are free indeed. And when the Lord had John, who was penning a message given directly from Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, one of the things that he had John write at the very end is that anyone who adds to or takes away. And so the Lord wouldn't have had John write that if it wasn't the tendency of man to add to and to take away from the Word of God. And the problem is that whenever we do that, we really mess it up. Because God's Word is perfect and needs no adjustments. Now, a few announcements I need to make before we get started. I just want to say 4th of July and I got into a whole little mini sermon. And here, I got a little trivia for you. And I remember as a kid watching the George M. Cohan, story. Who played the part of George M. Cohan? James Cagney. There you go. It was funny because he always played a gangster, and all of a sudden you had him dancing around the stage. You know, I always identified to James Cagney. He was 5'6". But anyway, we're going to be having, in between services, after this service, during our coffee hour, we're having a birthday cake for Great Nana. Vi and I got her a birthday cake, and we'd like you to kind of celebrate it with her. Her birthday is actually tomorrow, the 4th of July. She'll be 90 years old, and so Vi's going to take off and pick her up, and so when she comes in, we'll surprise her. Not too much. She's going to be 90. But, we'll surprise her with a happy birthday. And after the second service, we're going to have a baptism. We were going to have it last week, and besides the weather not being exactly what we wanted it to, Frank had to work all last weekend, as most of you know. He was working even on Sunday. And his daughter, Taylor's being baptized, and she wanted Daddy to baptize her. So any of you who were able to wander over after the second service, and Taylor would really love you to be part of it. And Sunday, July 10th, that's next Sunday, during the second service, we're going to be having John Bentley. He's founder of Harmony Outreach. And it's a ministry, it's an orphanage in China that takes in abandoned children. And as I've mentioned to you before, in China, you're only allowed to have one child. And so consequently, if they have a child that has any kind of a defect, and sometimes if it's a girl, they'll abandon the child. They put burial clothes on it, abandon it in the field. And this ministry will take those children in. They bring surgeons, the best surgeons from around the world, to perform surgery on the physical needs that the children have. And then their desire is to have them adopted out into Christian homes. So it's a great ministry. In fact, when I watched it, we'll have a little video thing next week, too, for it's about 5 minutes. And, one of those that you watch, and says, you can't help it. And he's the brother of Wes Bentley. Some of us know Wes Bentley. He's a Calvary Chapel guy, and he started far-reaching ministries in Africa, and it's a very valuable ministry. And then Saturday, August 13th, a little bit ahead, but just want to give you a warning, there's a men's one-day retreat and pig roast. It's from 9 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon, and we have applications on the bulletin board out there. Gail Irwin is going to be the speaker, great speaker. So if you're able to come to that, we'd really encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for who you are and for all you've done. You've done everything. You've done everything, including the giving of your life, that we might have salvation. And so, Father, I pray when we think of freedom on this 4th of July weekend, we'd think of the freedom that we have from sin because of your sacrifice on the cross that we might be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint and use me to minister to these, your people. Bless our children, those that are teaching them. And we think of all of our military men and women, especially those from our fellowship that are deployed and serving you throughout the nation. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just watch over them and cause them to be your instruments of salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, one of the greatest problems that arose between Jesus and the Pharisees was over their adding to or taking away from the Word of God. You know, in Romans 7:6, it makes it clear that it is not the letter of the law, but it is the spirit of the law that God commanded us to follow. And what Jesus often brought out in his teaching was the fact that they had added legalistically to the Word of God in such a way that it ended up putting a great burden on man rather than giving man freedom, which it was intended to do. And so we have to realize that the Lord, his desire was not to put a legalistic burden on us, but to administer grace and peace to our hearts and to our souls, that we might be able to walk with him in the freedom that he desired. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, out of the not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And so we're ministers of his grace and mercy, but we always have to understand it's not ministering the letter of the law which kills, because if you add to the law in such a way and you put these legalistic burdens on people, they're condemned and they're burdened down with the weight of sin. It kills. But when we bring the spirit of the law is to show us our sin, to show us what sin is, that we might confess and repent and come to a right relationship with him, then that is, of course, the spirit of the law. But whenever any religious establishment or any religion that is established by man adds to their own commentary to Scripture, the emphasis will always go away from God and on to man. And their own emphasis might be giving too much liberty where there really isn't any, or their emphasis might be adding too much legalism where it shouldn't be applied. But man has a tendency, when he puts his hands into the Word of God, really to mess it up. Because we need to understand our relationship with the Lord is not a legal contract. Our relationship with the Lord is just that. It's fellowship. It's relationship. It's a love. You know, I think of dumb things, and because I am dumb in a while. But anyway, sometimes things, crazy things go through my mind. But I was thinking of how the Lord compared marriage with his relationship with the church. And probably no one else in the world ever thought about this. Well, probably they did, but I don't think they did. And but I was thinking, it's so amazing that I am a blood relative to my children, and I'm a blood relative to my grandchildren, but I'm not a blood relative to my wife. Do you ever think about that? I mean, she's not related to me. She's my wife. In that sense, we're related by marriage, you know, but she's not a blood relative. And in our relationship with the Lord, it's a spiritual relationship. It's not the fact that we're biologically related. I mean, we're biologically related in the sense he created us, but we're not, you follow the point I'm making? It's something even greater, even higher than just having that blood relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, just like with, you know, with our spouse. And, you know, I was thinking of, when I was going over the message, I was thinking of Dave Hunt this morning. And, of course, you want to keep him in prayer. He's really, they're not expecting him to live very long. And, you know, be praying for his wife, Ruth, and you know, and his grandchildren. They just lost their mother. You know, she died of breast cancer just a little bit ago. So keep the family in prayer. But so many people misunderstood Dave Hunt. And Dave Hunt was one of the most loving, gracious men I ever met. And he shared his heart with people because he did not want them to be deceived by false teaching and by the world. And because of that, many people said he was negative and unloving. But the kinds of things he was warning about was that people wouldn't be deceived. And actually, several people mailed this to me. In fact, Joan and Roger mailed this to me. And it's called Chrislam. And attempting to combine Christianity and Islam. And, of course, this is Rick Warren and Cat Stevens. And Cat Stevens changed his name to Yousef Islam. And Rick Warren, who's the founder of the Saddleback Church and also the book that everybody, you know, millions and millions and millions of people purchased, and he had a whole program that you could apply it into your church and like that. And he was addressing the convention of the Islamic Society of North America. And one of the things he said before he shook the Mufti's hand, you know, the cleric of the mosque, before he shook his hand, he said, "I need to ask your forgiveness." That was the first thing he said. But then he said, Warren stated that Muslims and Christians must work together to combat stereotypes, promote peace and freedom, and to solve global problems. Christians and Muslim, faith mates, soul mates, and now work mates, Chrislam. That's a statement from him. And so it's amazing how many people will take and bend and twist the word of God rather than just standing on its truth. And we're going to find that this is a similar kind of thing that Jesus ran into in the portion that we're reading this morning. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 12 and go to verse 1. Because we're going to find that the Pharisees, they sound so religious and holy. They sound so right. And they were so wrong because they did not know the word of God. But in Matthew chapter 12, go to verse 1. At that time, Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And what they would do at that time, they would take, you know, like wheat, for instance, they would take it and they'd rub it between their hands, and all the chaff would fall to the ground, and they'd have a handful of wheat, and they'd put it, throw it in their mouth and chew on it, you know. Not necessarily the kind of meal you and I would like, but when you're hungry, you're hungry. And understand this, the law actually commanded that they not harvest the edges of the field for the very purpose of gleaning, so that the poor would have food to eat. So really, they weren't doing anything wrong at all. Verse 2, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, now, it's interesting, Jesus didn't turn around and say, "You know what, you guys don't even really know the law because they're not doing anything wrong." He didn't argue on their level. Very interesting. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" In other words, David was running away from Saul. Remember this account, and they stopped by the tabernacle. "Now, how he entered the house of God and ate showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." And this account, if you take notes, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 1 through 6. That's where this account is found, David fleeing from Saul and eating he and his. Now, what would happen is the showbread was put out, you know, every so many days. And then when they would put the new bread out, the old bread was taken, and that was the priest could legally eat that bread. And when David and his men came by and were hungry, the priest gave them, you know, the bread to eat. Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" You might be thinking, how do they profane the Sabbath? What are the priests doing in the Sabbath? They're working harder than they do any other time of the week. They're offering these sacrifices, slaughtering animals and so forth. And yet they're blameless because they're doing what God commanded. Verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place," this is amazing, "that in this place one greater, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, the law that the Pharisees were accusing Jesus' disciples of breaking were actually not found in Scripture, but they were found in the Talmud. And according to Josephus, the Talmud was a collection of oral traditions that were put in written form by the rabbis over, which means plural rabbis, over a number of years. And we find that it is still true that often denominational and ecclesiastical doctrine is more tenaciously defended than Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? You know, someone says, well, I think this is what, you know, oh, well, I don't know. People, well, we can let that pass. We don't have to argue about that. But if you, you know, say something about a denominational or ecclesiastical issue, you can't. No, that's wrong. And that's one of the reasons I think it's so sad that in Christianity we separate ourselves as either being Calvinistic or Arminian or being, you know, charismatic or Pentecostal or, you know, we have all these, you know, different labels that we try to lay out there. And why can't we just be what we are? Christians, Christ ones, those that belong to Christ. And our authority is not based on any kind of denominational discipline that we follow, but our authority is based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. But I think what often happens is people are lazy, and most people don't know the Word of God. And so it's a lot easier to have a whole set, even a little nice, you know, compact book of rules and regulations that someone else has attempted to argue, and this is what they go by. Oh, we believe this. Rather than taking time to really know the Word of God and stand in that alone. That's all we should be standing on, is the Word of God. You know, even as children, we sing that song. I stand alone on the Word of God. You know, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You know the song I'm talking about. Maybe not the tune the way I sang it, but you know the song I'm talking about. And so from the Talmud, the Pharisees established 30 categories of actions that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And harvesting was one of them. And I don't think hungry people eating a handful of grain would really be considered harvesting, but that's the legalistic extent to which they took it. And it's interesting because they said it was wrong because he did this on the Sabbath. And the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath and to make it holy. And of course, the word there for holy is hagios, and it's the same word we use. It's the same word we get saint from. Saint and Sabbath are both hagios. And it means to be made holy. In other words, no one is holy because of their own innate goodness. We're holy because God has made us holy by his sacrifice and his washing us clean by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we're holy. And so it's not something we've obtained of our own effort. It's something we've received as a gift from God. And that's what it is to be holy. You know, when we think of holy, we think, oh, he's so holy. You know, he walks around and, you know. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at what God has done for us. And that's what the word actually means. And also, one of the things that the Pharisees totally miss is in Mark 2:27, and Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, speaking once again, of course, to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The very reason God gave the Sabbath is that we would have an opportunity to rest and to worship God. You know, it's anthropomorphism to almost think of the Sabbath as being like a living entity of itself. The Sabbath was a gift from God that you and I might have an opportunity to rest and to worship him. It's a gift from him to worship the living God. Now, we often find that when man made rules are, you know, enforced, he attempts to show how holy he is by his obedience to these man-made rules, and oftentimes even stretching the intent of what was said way beyond what it meant to be, just to show how holy they were. You know, just like the Pharisees, I've shared this with you, Frank has shared it, when the Pharisees would walk down the street, if they were in fear that they might come to some Gentile, they would take their robes and they'd wrap it tight around themselves so that it wouldn't touch them. And then they had a whole process of shaking their robes out and a whole way that they washed their hands when they came inside just in case they might have touched a Gentile. And yet we're going to find in this portion of Scripture and in the Old Testament it was prophesied that the message was for the Gentiles. And so the very people that the Jews were supposed to be reaching out to in the world with the message of God to the Gentiles, they were completely restricting themselves from and making laws and rules and regulations that actually put a great barrier between them and the Gentiles. You can see how they perverted the word of God in doing that. Let me give you a modern-day example. One that I had fallen into as a new Christian, and it's taken from 1 Peter. In fact, turn to it, because I want to show you how easy it is to take a verse of Scripture and completely twist the meaning of it. And so go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely... Now, take notice of that word, merely. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arraigning the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, this portion of Scripture has nothing to do with forbidding a woman doing her hair nice, or for a man wearing gold jewelry, or anyone wearing gold jewelry. It has nothing to do with that. It says, do not let your beauty merely be that. And yet, people have taken that, and I was part of a group, and I taught that, I'm embarrassed to say, in the way that it was falsely intended to be taken, where, if you're a Christian, ladies, you shouldn't cut your hair. And ladies, if you're really a Christian, you should not be doing all these fancy hairdos. And men, I see gold on your wrists. I see gold on your fingers. I think you're blaspheming the word of God. Look, it clearly says here. And that's the way it was twisted, and that's not what it says. In other words, I was just like the Pharisees. I was taking and adding an understanding to the law that was never intended by God. He's saying that our beauty isn't merely to be that. Because one of the things that I've come to find as I've grown in age and so forth, that we need all the help we can get. And if we can adorn our hair and put on some good, look a little bit better. Anyway, now, Jesus caught the Pharisees, of course, in their own legalistic hypocrisy. In the sense, what he shared with them was that if you're going to condemn my disciples, then you have to condemn David. See how he caught them in their own hypocrisy? It's not right to do that. You can't do that. Your men were harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, what about David? And his men? They ate the showbread. That's really illegal. And so they would have had to have condemned David if they condemned the disciples. So he caught them in their... in their own words. Whenever man adds to or takes away from God's word, he always traps himself. And therefore, in the end, what he does is he tries to eliminate or to demean the authority of God's word. And I want to share something with you. And I don't mean this, and I'm not trying to be negative towards any group, okay? You understand that. I'm just trying to make a point. And let's see if I can find it. I probably lost my spot. And then here it is. Okay. And this is actually taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Vatican-approved Catechism. And this is paragraph 77.3 and subgroup 82. As a result, the church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about the revealed truths from the Holy Scripture alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and be honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. And this here, it says, it is clear, therefore, that in the, the supremely wise arrangement of God and his sacred tradition, sacred scripture, the magisterium of the church, are so connected and associated that one of them cannot stand without the other, working together, each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit, they contribute effectively to the salvation of the souls. Magisterium of the church is the authority of the that's passed down through the popes. And then down here it says, sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit, the Word of God. Well, I'm only sharing that to make the point that I'm sharing with you right here. And that is that when you find that you cannot defend your points and your traditions by Scripture, what do you have to do? You have to demean the authority of Scripture, which is exactly what we find, you know, occurred. And so we have to stand on the Word of God alone. That's what Jesus was encouraging them to do. Now, it must have been, I would think, like an electric shock to the Pharisees when Jesus proclaimed that someone greater than David was here. And then he came around in verse 8, and it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You know what he was saying? I'm God. I mean, can you imagine how that must have affected them? Now let's move on to verse 9, Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. You notice it doesn't say the synagogue, their synagogue. Verse 10, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good in the Sabbath.'" Jesus is making a declaration. Therefore, it is lawful to do good in the Sabbath. Verse 13, "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.'" And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When he said, just like when he told the cripple that was brought in the mat, remember his friends lowered him down through the roof, and Jesus said, "Get up, take up your mat and go." And in this case, he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He was asking the man to do something that was impossible for the man to do. The man had a withered hand. You know, his hand was all withered and you know, shrunken down. I mean, it was completely deformed. And he's saying, "Stretch it out." He was asking the man to do something that he was incapable of doing. And the point is that in Jesus, we're able to do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So often we think of that only in the fact that I'm going to have the strength to do this or that. But we have to realize, no matter how difficult the task might be that the Lord is calling you to do, through Christ it can be accomplished. Here you have a man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." The man didn't say, "I can't." The man listened to Jesus, believed, and stretched out his hand, and it tells us it became as whole as the other. So when we have faith and we believe that what God has commanded us to do, we are capable of doing by the power of God. It's amazing. You know, when we think about that. "And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other." Verse 14, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." You know, they were angry with Jesus for allowing his disciples to pick grain in the field. And yet they saw no hypocrisy in the fact that they planted a trap for Jesus. We're going to find in a moment, it says right here, they planted a trap that they might accuse him. So, you know, they're all angry because his disciples ate some grain because they were hungry, and they didn't see how hypocritical they were, and that they turned around on the Sabbath, and they're planning this evil plot against Jesus. It's amazing. You know, the things that we can justify when we're blind and unwilling to work with a heart of compassion and a belief in the Word of God. And, you know, it's interesting because just like the opponents of Daniel, those who opposed him, remember what they said? The only way was that they could catch Daniel in doing something wrong as if it was in relationship to his faith. And that's why they had that decree passed it. No one, you know, could worship anyone, you know, but, you know, the, I don't know what the guy was called. What was he called? It was the Pharaoh, not Pharaoh, the king. It's hard. What was it? It was Nebuchadnezzar, but it was a king. But no one could worship, you know, anyone but him. And, but of course, they knew that in Daniel's faith, he would worship the Lord on a daily basis. And Daniel didn't even try to hide it. And in the same way, they knew the only way that they could catch Jesus is in relationship to his compassion, you know, for the hurting people around him, because he'd been healing and had, you know, performed quite a few healings. And look at what verse 10 says. And behold, there is a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? So this was a setup. They asked him this because they knew his heart of compassion. They knew he would heal the man. And, you know, the interesting thing is, they were assuming he was capable of healing the man. Because it wasn't until after he healed the man that they plotted to kill him. So, I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? They knew all the prophecies. They knew what the scripture said, that he would come and he would not only have the good news that he'd preach to the poor, but that he would also heal and he would, you know, the blind would receive sight, the lame would walk. They knew these were all prophecies concerning the Messiah. They knew he could heal this guy. And yet, they were still using it as a plot against him. Because this was their wrong assumption, that if Jesus broke the law, it proved his authority was not from God. But their problem was that they knew neither God nor the law. That was their problem. But see, that was their assumption. They thought they had it really figured out. We'll get Jesus to do something that causes him to break the law, and therefore we know he's not of God. Now, but it never worked out for the Pharisees. Have you ever noticed that? It never worked out for these guys. Because whenever you attempt to accuse the Word of God by the Word of God, you're very foolish. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God to man. And so they were using the Word of God to try to accuse the Word of God. And so it always backfired on them. And it's not ever a wise thing to do. And notice how often Jesus answers a question with a question. And what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And, you know, I don't know if it means that these people had more compassion for sheep than they did for a man, or it was just a greater concern for their own status as Pharisees. I don't know what was the greatest interest they had here. I think you'll find, as we continue through the Gospels, they had a real liking for riches. In fact, one of the interesting things was when we were in Israel, we went, it was an excavated one of the houses of a priest. You can't believe how huge this place was. I mean, huge. And you had all these beautiful mosaic tile floors, and you had plastered walls. I mean, beautiful, huge, huge place. So for them, religion had become a way of great wealth. And here's Jesus. He's kind of messing up their whole, you know, scam that they had going. You know, and they justified, oh, we're just really holy and religious. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. And they became very angry with him. You know, in the Mark account of this same incident where they planted the man, very possibly right where Jesus would see when he came in, we have even more of Christ's attitude on this situation brought out. And that's found in Mark 3:5, and it says this. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So in the Mark account, it tells us when he said to them, hey, you know, what's more valuable, a sheep or a man? And they said nothing. It tells us in the Mark account, that really made him angry. You know, you guys are supposed to be you know, the religious leaders, and you don't even understand the compassion and the mercy in the heart of God? It says he was angry with them because of the hardness of their heart. Now, if you would have noticed in following Scripture, up to this point, at least a certain number of the Pharisees actually liked Jesus. They liked his teaching. You know why? Because unlike the Sadducees, Jesus believed in the miracles of the Bible. Jesus believed in the resurrection. So all the things that was a big controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus was on the side of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees kind of liked him until he started stepping on their toes. And to me, it's such an amazing thing, and you know it to be true. And as long as people believe and teach things that you believe, they're great. And the minute they teach something you don't believe, they're not. They're not very great. And it's one of the reasons I think any pastor is very foolish if he doesn't just stand on the Word of God alone. If this isn't the only thing that he teaches from, the Word of God, the Bible. Because the minute you start going into man-made theologies and man-made doctrines, you're going to get messed up. Because let me tell you something. The most brilliant man that you know compared to God is stupid. He makes, you know, foolishness the things of the wise. That's what Scripture says. That's what, not me. That's what Scripture says. And so anytime you have man-made doctrine, well, I believe in da-da-da, whatever it is, and he adds some wonderful Latin, Greek, or Hebrew name to it, and whatever his theology or doctrine is, and then he has a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's like, why would you even argue with someone over some kind of a man-made doctrine? Why don't we just love Jesus and love his word and just study his word? That's the way it should be. Now, let's go, move on to verse 15. But when Jesus, this is Matthew 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, in other words, he knew they plotted against him and they were going to take care of him, he withdrew from there and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. This, of course, was still on the Sabbath. They were mad, angry, he healed one on the Sabbath. Verse 16, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. You see, up to this point, Jesus had been aggressively confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but now he withdrew from the synagogue in order to avoid a major confrontation. You know, oftentimes we forget that discretion can be the better part of valor. To live to fight another day. You've heard that old saying. But there's a lot of truth to that, even in the spiritual sense. We have to choose our battles wisely and only, you know, go in, you know, full force when we know the Lord is leading us. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Because there are times that I really sense the Holy Spirit leading me. Bam! To go right in full force and to really, you know, take a stand for the things of God and to speak the truth. And there have been other times that I felt the Lord saying, nope, be quiet. Don't say anything. And I try to heed what the Holy Spirit is leading me, you know, to do. You know, sometimes I make a mistake. I go in where I shouldn't or don't go in where I should. But we have to realize, see, this is the biggest problem we have. We have these wonderfully redeemed souls in these unredeemed bodies. Our bodies aren't redeemed until the resurrection. Did you know that? I mean, our bodies are flawed. And mine especially, but our bodies are flawed. And so we have to understand, that's why Paul made the big point, the things that I should be doing, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't be doing, those are the things I do. He's, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we go from victory to victory, But even so, there are those times that we fall. A righteous man might fall seven times, but he rises again. And so we have, you know, these redeemed souls. Our soul and spirit reaches out and cries out to God Almighty to worship and to serve Him. But these bodies, they don't often cooperate. And so there are times that, you know, the Lord might be leading you to do something and you don't. And there might be times the Lord's not leading you to do something, but in your flesh you do. But we should try to come to that place where we just heed the direction of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Because Jesus understood it was not time for his earthly kingdom to be established. It wasn't time yet for that. He had come to be the sacrifice for the sin of man. If he established his earthly kingdom at that time, no one would have been in it, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he had to come as a redeemer first. And so it wasn't time. Now, there is going to be a time, earthly kingdom. But it's going to be a one-sided battle. You know, it's going to be, you know, like the Boulder Dam breaks, and you have ants, you know, being swept away, and they're saying, hey, I think we're making progress. You know, you know what I'm saying? There's not going to be any battle. When the Lord returns, it's anyone who took the mark of the beast or worshipped his image, they will be done away with, and he'll establish his kingdom on earth. Verse 19 says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And it's an interesting verse, and I did a little research and a little study on it. And what he's talking about there is the fact that being a loudmouth doesn't mean that you are filled with the Spirit. It means you're filled with pride. You know, you have sometimes people, and thinking that that's being filled with the Spirit. That is not what the Lord has called us to do. He's called us to bring good news to the lost. And I think it needs to be transmitted with a quiet and humble spirit, as we read about here. You know, when you have people that are downtown, and I'm not trying to take away from the good that might have been accomplished by what they're doing, or I don't know what their heart is, but I see, according to Scripture, when someone is standing on a street corner screaming out and telling people they're going to hell and they're no good and they're sinners and this and that, I don't see that accomplishing the work of God. The work of God is to point out the good news that there is forgiveness for sin, and to do it with a gentle spirit. You know, when you have someone with veins in their neck sticking out, spit coming out as they're screaming, I just don't see that as a gentle spirit. I don't see that in accordance to the Word of God. I believe that those, and we have those in our fellowship that go out and do street ministry. I think they're especially anointed and blessed of the Lord to be able to do that. But I know that those from our fellowship that go out and do street ministry, they're not screaming and yelling at people. They're presenting the gospel. They're presenting the good news. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And then in verse 20, he says, well, it says the gentle spirit is always of more value than an arrogant heart. You know, we should never have a showy approach to ministry. Never. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. The bruised reed speaks of all of us that are bruised by the weight of sin, either before we're saved and we're completely crushed by sin, going to hell, or those of us that are saved and sin at times, you know, just bruises us. It's those that are bruised by sin. And, of course, the smoking flax speaks of those times that because of lukewarmness or because of fear or whatever it might be, you know, our faith is just barely smoldering. And the gentleness of the Lord. He isn't going to condemn us because of that. He has compassion. When we're a bruised reed and we're a smoldering flax, the Lord doesn't say, oh, a bruised reed, let's go all the way, crack. Ah, smoldering flax, you know, well, just, you know. It's not the way the Lord is. He takes a bruised reed and he strengthens it and he puts it back into the right position. He takes smoldering flax and he fans it into flame. You know, so that it'll burn brightly again. And that's the way the Lord works. And, read Romans 3:23 and 6:23. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 1 Timothy 1:6 it says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift that you receive by the laying on of our hands. And so this is what the Lord is talking about here in his compassion. If you have in that, you know, that lukewarm, just kind of haphazard approach to the Lord, allow him to do what he desires to do, to strengthen you, to fan you in the flames so that you can become more progressive in your and more aggressive in a good way in serving the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is that we have a world filled with sinners, excuse me, of which we were as well. We are sinners saved by grace. And you have people out there that don't know Jesus. And that's our responsibility to bring them to salvation. And we have to do it according to God's word, not according to the flesh. And so when we look at these portions of Scripture, it is such an encouragement to us. It's not about legalism, it's about love. You know, it's not about keeping a contract, it's about a relationship. It's not about you and I, you know, in our flesh trying to work it up to tell people about Jesus. It's a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us that they might see and know. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your word and for the truth of your word. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to be your instruments in this dark world, that we would be useful to you to lead many to the salvation of Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray, Father, that if there are any here this morning that don't know you, today would be the day of their salvation. They'd commit their lives to you, be born again of the Spirit. And if there are those here, Lord, that are a bruised reed or a smoldering flax, that this would be the day that they'd be strengthened and fanned into flames to more effectively serve you. And so, Father, we commit all things into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, my friends. Don't forget, when Great Nana comes, we're going to wish her happy birthday.